we are continuing our watching of the Chosen series, television series. It's been an amazing journey. Mm-hmm. And we're right down here, Ty, to the final episode. Now, this episode is so powerful, we're going to break it up into two parts.
Right.
Today, we'll be looking at the first half of this final episode. It's called I Am He. Mm. And we hope that you will stick around for this amazing episode and the conversation that follows.
This is the spot, my sons. Shalom, my friend.
I don't know that word.
It's something my family says. It's a greeting of peace.
You won't find much of that here, I'm afraid.
I'm Jacob.
I'm Yassib.
Yassib, I would offer you something to drink, but as you can see, we have just begun work on our well.
You bought this land from the sons of Him.
For only 100 kesida, can you believe it?
I believe it every time the princes of this land cheat another foreigner. You will cost the day you pay that 100 kesida.
And what do you think would have been a fair price?
0 kesida, 0 goats, 0...
I have 12 sons to work the land, and once we strike water...
You will never strike water. Yes, the recent rain makes the land look lush, but the underground river runs around the mountain, not up it.
Our God takes care of us.
This is Canaan. The gods are not nice here.
We won't be here that long. We are sojourners.
And what are you looking for?
A land our God promised my grandfather, Abraham.
Your grandfather? You ever notice how the gods are always promising us things, but we never really see them happen?
Sometimes it takes generations.
Suit yourself. So what is this god of yours called anyway?
El Shaddai.
I've never heard of him.
Not many people have, but I think someday they will.
You have no home? Where's your temple for this god?
He has no temple.
So where do you worship him?
We build altars wherever we go.
And you do not carry him with you?
No. There are no carved idols of him.
So he's invisible?
Yes. Well, usually. There was one time he broke my hip.
No. I've heard enough. Of all the gods you could possibly choose from, you pick an invisible god whose promises take generations to come true, who makes you sojourn in strange places, and he broke your hip? That is a strange choice. Immigrants.
We didn't choose him.
Father!
He chose us.
You know, when the door opened, I honestly hoped it was a thief or a murderer come to put me out of my misery.
Sorry to disappoint you, but there's something I need from you first.
Come closer, I can't see you. Your hair is matted and your face is red. Why?
You know why.
If you came back to live with me, you could go to the well with the other women in the cool of the morning.
You're wrong about that. I could go with him if I had stayed with Ramin.
Out with it. How much do you need?
I'm not here for money. I've brought a bill of divorce. All you need to do is sign it.
Only a man can divorce his wife, not the other way around, Fotina.
Which is why the certificate is in your name, Narayan.
On what grounds am I to divorce you?
I'm living with another man.
So what? It's all you did with me, live
you here. You knew why I married you.
Stability. The shine wore off quick, didn't
it? The Pentateuch makes provision for a husband to divorce his wife if she lies with another man.
Listen to you talking about Pentateuch.
What do I have to do? Bring him here?
Yes. I want to see the latest shade of drooling tomcat you put your spell on. Harry. Before he gets bored, like the others.
Will you sign it or not?
Give it here. No.
Please.
Please? You're my property, Fotina, and I don't part lightly with my possessions.
On his robes.
A fairy say running? Somehow I can't see that.
Oh. I thought for certain he would trip and fall and I would be arrested.
Knowing your luck, Rivka, probably would happen, huh?
I thought for certain Lil was gone forever that day.
He's married now.
Always was.
Does anyone want any grapes? Barnaby, you eat a lot.
Very observant.
Thank you. Simon?
You know, Matthew, when you're not behind iron bars, you're quite handsome.
I agree.
What is going on?
May I help you?
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought they sounded like... But surely not.
And yet it is you.
Would you like to come in?
We would never. Never be caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but with a... Do you know what she... And he... They are...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?
It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. The mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a personal problem.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money. and they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Let them speak, Andrew.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps the records. We check them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
Would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You are forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.
There are righteous men on the lookout for you, and they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a threat? Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Is everything under control here?
Yes. We were just going on our way, Centurion.
As primi ordine to you.
Primi ordine.
You all keep eating. I will talk to this man. Guys?
You're making a mistake. You can walk away from this.
I made my choice.
Look at that room. Other than Rom and Jahaz, whom I know to be law-abiding tax collectors, everyone else in there, the dregs of Capernaum.
Gaius, lower your voice.
The bottom of the barrel.
Germanic, correct? Isn't that what you told Quintus?
Do not change the subject.
Your people surrendered. I'm surrendering too. Your promotion was well earned. You will do well without me. Better, even.
How? You're the one who got me promoted.
That is untrue.
Do not play dumb. You know how this all happened.
You could say thank you.
Well, I'm not going to do that.
Well, if you can't say it, then there's something you could do to show it. I'll pay you if necessary.
I do not want your money. What is the favor?
You have not rehearsed your speech for me.
It's nothing.
They want to honor you for the great things you have done here. Give them a thrill.
My remarks will be extemporaneous.
You are one of those rare men who excels in both rehearsed and unrehearsed speech.
And you are not guilty of bias, are you?
But those are not my words. Oh. Caiaphas said that about you at our last Shabbat dinner.
He was just flattering.
There is no one above the high priest but God. What is he to gain from you by flattery? Well, he has never complimented my cooking. Do you remember at that final dinner when Eliel sang to Havilah? She was glowing, his voice the sweeter for the child in her womb.
Brought tears to my eyes.
And can you picture Moshe and Gideon? Their little chins resting on the table. When you say the Yeshe Chayil, that's the way Shabbat was meant to be. Family. Knit together around a table. My mother's gilded plates, your grandmother's candlesticks. May she rest in peace.
I do miss her.
And if she could see you now, receiving the highest honor ever bestowed by our order, she would burst with pride.
I remember the inscription she had over the doorway of her room. Adonai El Roy. The Lord,
the God who sees me. The words of Hagar.
She always loved that Hagar was caught up in something complicated and fraught, but not of her choice. And yet, God saw her. And he knew that the path she was forced to take would not be an easy one.
When we stumble onto hard roads, he finds us and comforts us.
Or does he call us to them?
Persian myrrh and camphor to commemorate our last day in Capernaum.
One last day.
Nicodemus, I love our life.
As do I.
Take me back to it.
I changed my mind. I will prepare my remarks. I will need a moment.
Gaius.
Peter.
Just the man I've been waiting to see. Get in here. What methods are we using to quell and disperse mobs that obstruct traffic?
Regular patrols, mounted officers, when necessary, force.
Not enough force. And what use are mounted officers if the people have never seen anyone trampled?
Peter?
Herod's envoy was delayed. He was a childhood rival. You were there. I asked Matthew. He said show him some infrastructure plans.
I hope it was effective, Dominus.
Very. Until Silvius was delayed by a stampede on his way out. I had to endure a very smug lecture. Don't let that happen again.
Yes, Praetor.
I see you're alone. I assume that means you've found a replacement to watch our little friend.
A new soldier has been trained and installed.
Good.
And I am reviewing applications for a new publicanus for that district.
What district?
The collection district previously assessed by Matthew.
Why are you doing that?
Matthew left. He quit, Dominus.
What do you mean, he quit? Why would you let him quit?
He is a contractor. I had no recourse.
Quit to do what?
He is to become a student.
Of what? Don't make me keep asking questions, Primus.
He is to study the Jewish God. He left to follow a holy man, the man from the Eastern Ghetto. That is all I know.
Oh, I really don't like that man.
Brothers.
Extra food from our Ima.
And she made more. She's convinced we'll starve along the way with 6 days of walking, huh?
Three.
Are we going to run all the way to Jerusalem?
That won't work for Simon. He's a terrible runner.
Yeah, well, I have bad shins.
Well, maybe if he didn't get in a fight with Abe and Joseph every week.
Easy, boys.
My fighting days are over.
Simon, you seem quiet this morning.
Well, we have a long journey ahead. Yeah?
Apparently only half as long as we thought.
I'll explain later.
Simon, what troubles you?
Nothing, just excited for the trip, you know?
You can tell me the truth.
You're telling me you don't already know what's in my head?
That's a conversation for another time. But for now,
I'm the only one among us who is married.
Ah. So you think I should have only called single people?
Of course not. And I'm glad you didn't, but Eden will be alone with her Ima.
You're scared that things could get worse and you wouldn't be there.
See? That's what I mean. You already know anyway.
Simon, everyone here knows what you're thinking most of the time. It does not take God's wisdom.
Congratulations on your profound contribution, Rabbi. We are forever in your debt.
Praise Adonai.
Praise Adonai.
The
The ceremony was glorious, teacher. Your acts of faithfulness and discernment have been duly recorded for all history.
Thank you, Shmyon. I'm grateful for your service as well.
Thank you.
I foresee you will be an important leader in our order for many years to come.
Maybe not just here in Capernaum, Rabbi. Perhaps I will one day teach across Judea, maybe even in Jerusalem.
Perhaps you will, Shmuel.
It's not such a ridiculous notion, is it, Rabbi? I have studied under your venerated tutelage, after all. As your reputation grows, so too do my own prospects.
I think it is perhaps bold to assume outcomes. Our work is for God. He chooses where it takes us.
You're right as always, Rabbi. But under your guidance, I've found a matter of law I'm deeply passionate about, one that resonates with many others, even as far away as Jerusalem.
I'm delighted to hear your fervor, Shmuel. Tell me, what is it you've become so passionate about?
False prophecy. When I heard the man from Nazareth tell the paralytic his sins were forgiven, I thought only God can forgive sins. At that very moment, he turned to me and recited my thoughts as if reading them from a scroll. I felt the same. Did he use divination, I wondered. But it's obvious. Of course I would think this thought. He called himself the Son of Man, as if from the prophet Daniel, here, in the town of my order.
It came from Nazareth, not heaven.
To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him.
He's simply a man. I don't understand it anymore.
His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The man claimed to be God, and you said nothing. I will petition Jerusalem, requesting permission to search the archives for all matters pertaining to such false prophecy. Will you oppose my petition, Rabbi? The question on the mind of every man who reads my account will have to be, what did Nicodemus do?
So, it's all about politics and promotion for you, isn't it? It's not to serve God.
On the contrary, teacher, it's about the law. And the law is God. If I'm rewarded for that, it's because I learned from the very wisest.
I will not oppose your petition. And, Shmuel, you have learned nothing from me.
Where is Simon? Can he build us a fire?
He's away, Ima.
Fishing?
No, something else. Lie still.
Eden.
Jesus. I wasn't expecting you here.
People usually aren't.
Can I get you something warm to drink? I was just stoking the fire.
You saw it first, you know.
What do you mean?
What I see in Simon. You were the first person to notice when no one else did. That connects us.
My mother said I was drawn to his wildness and that I would regret it. I wonder what she will say now.
We're going into town to sell these nets. We'll be right back. Stay here a moment, Simon. I just want to leave some extra money behind for Eden and Ima while I'm away. Put your nets down and go sit with your mother-in-law. It's all right. I told Simon to make sacrifices and leave things behind in order to follow me.
You are one flesh with Simon. He cannot make sacrifices that are not also yours. You have a role to play in all of this.
Do I?
You will know in time. I can't make everything about this easier for you.
That wouldn't be our people's way.
No. It has not been. Nor will it continue to be. But I see you. You understand? I know it is not easy to be at home when your husband is out doing all of this. Even when you are excited about it and proud of him. So, I wouldn't ask you to do this without taking care of a few things.
You mean?
Plus, normal Simon is difficult enough. You think I want to travel with a worried Simon?
No.
No, I do not.
A fever spiked. Her forehead burns my hand to the touch.
We should get a doctor.
There is no need.
Who are you?
This is Jesus of Nazareth.
You've never met him before.
Welcome to my son-in-law's home.
Thank you.
What am I doing lying here?
You had a terrible fever.
And all of you staring down.
Dasha, don't...
No one move. I'll be right back with some drinks.
And here, dear, comes from this fire.
Coming.
Let's see. Ryan butter for Simon, pomegranate arrows.
Thank you.
Goat cheese.
Thank you.
Does your friend like goat cheese?
Yes, I love goat cheese.
I should, yeah, see about the goat cheese.
Thank you.
Me? For what?
Obeying and following him. Let him hear.
Simon, nectarines or plum?
Hey there, and I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
So the episode is titled, I Am He, and this is just the first half, but this was a great episode, and we can tell it's a setup for this amazing encounter, one of the great encounters in all of Scripture, mm-hmm. and that's Jesus with the woman at the well.
Yes.
Now, we don't get there in this first half of the episode. We'll be there in our next time together, but Ty, even this episode in itself as a setup mm-hmm. was amazing.
Okay, so we need historical background.
Okay.
And so the episode begins by taking us all the way back to Jacob and yep, his sons yep. entering into the land of Canaan, mm-hmm. and they're digging a well, and there's this conversation occurs between Jacob and one of the locals.
That's kind of a funny conversation.
It's funny. It's great.
He's like, so let me get this right. You have a God that you can't see that gave you a broken hip, you know, will take centuries to perform his word. He's like, of all the gods you could have chosen, it's kind of
funny. You chose that God. And then this incredible line from Jacob,
we didn't choose him,
he chose us. And that really is the guiding theme of this television series,
Chosen.
The Chosen, right? This is the guiding theme, because what's happening here is God is preempting any human interest.
Yes.
God is taking the initiative. God is making the overture. He does this with all of us.
Yes.
But this is a key theme in the Chosen series. God is laying his hand on the hearts of individuals and calling them to himself. So that's the historic background, right? And then it just jumps forward from that scene with Jacob drilling the well. He wasn't drilling a
digging
well.
They were
digging a well, right? And then it shifts immediately to the party.
And we'll get to that after the break, but I just want to quickly say this. When you said that line there about how that God takes the initiative, we didn't choose this God, this God chose us, it made me think that's exactly what this whole episode is a setup for. Jesus taking the initiative to meet the woman at the well.
Yeah. And he goes out of his way to position himself.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about that and so much more right after the break. So please stick around. All right, welcome to Story Encounters with David Asherick and Ty Gibson. Just before we went away to the break, and now we're back, but you had said the dinner party.
The dinner party, yeah.
And so let's just pick up right there.
Yeah, well, this dinner party is very interesting because, to begin with, the dinner party is taking place at Matthew's house, and Matthew didn't know it would be taking place at his house, but Jesus basically hinted that it would be taking place at his house.
Because remember, Matthew says, well, I can't go to a dinner party.
I'm not allowed
to go to dinner parties.
Yeah, I'm a tax collector. Nobody wants me at their parties. And Jesus says, that won't be a problem because you'll be hosting it.
You're the host.
And he just looks at him with this confused look, you know, what in the world? And
Which is biblical, because the Bible says that after the call of Levi Matthew, that he threw a party.
Yeah.
That he threw a feast and he invited his friends and others. In my imagination, that was a much larger party than the one that's depicted in The Chosen. Mm-hmm. But be that as it may, Matthew's the host.
Yeah, yeah. And so we enter this room where all this dialogue is taking place. And I love the fact that the dialogue is friendly.
Yes.
And it's open. And Jesus is laughing with the people. And they're eating. And Matthew goes around trying to serve grapes. And Peter refuses.
Yeah, Simon's not having it.
Yeah. Simon, we should say. He's not. Has he been named Peter yet?
Not yet.
Okay.
We call him Peter frequently, but in the show, he's Simon.
Simon, yeah. So he refuses to receive the kindness that is being extended to him by Matthew. He's having to warm up to this idea. And in that very dinner party, he comes to Matthew's defense when the Pharisees begin leveling their accusations at the door. So let's go there and take a look at the clip and where the Pharisees show up, right?
And I just before we go to the clip, I want to say that the disciples are funny here that you get sense that they would have been kind of an unruly mob, and you just get a feel for the sense of the task that Jesus has to rein these guys in.
Yeah.
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought they sounded like... But surely not.
I love it. He invites him in.
You.
Would you like to come in?
We would never.
So simple.
Never be caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but with a... Do you know what she... And he... They are...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?
It is not the healthy who need a doctor.
Oh, so beautiful.
I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. The mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a personal problem.
Not him and the others he works with. They betray our people for money, and they are not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Let them speak, Andrew.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps the records. We checked them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
We would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You're forgetting the scroll of Hosea.
Come on now.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy.
Not
more
sacrifice.
Than sacrifice.
Yes.
Yeah, come on. Seriously, you want scripture? I'll give you scripture. Jesus is essentially saying they're trying to protect God from the human beings he came to save.
Came to save.
It's incredible.
Yeah, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus here is God in the flesh, God incarnate. He's in that room. The knowledge of God is being dispensed literally, verbally, conversationally, and bodily.
Yeah.
And Jesus just so sweetly, so humbly, but so firmly says, you have forgotten Hosea.
Yeah.
Go learn what this means, then come back and we'll have this conversation.
Yeah, yeah. Because they think they're defending scripture.
Of course.
So Jesus says, well, here's some scripture
for you. Here's some scripture to go think about.
You haven't figured in the Hosea prophecy, right? You haven't looked at this carefully enough.
And the truth is, they haven't really factored in the tenor of the whole of scripture.
Right.
But Jesus here just points to an instance of scripture and says, yeah, go have a look at Hosea 6:6, come back, and then we'll have this conversation.
Yeah. And I love the line, it's not the well
that
need a physician, a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is turning their understanding in a direction they've never looked before, and that is that essentially if you are holy, if you are right, if you are good, if you know God, the very people you need to be spending time with are the people who don't
these
know
kinds of
God.
People.
These are the people you need to be spending time with.
Jesus invites them in so easy. Would you like to come in? I mean, it was just so free and so easy and so natural. I wouldn't be caught dead in a tax collector's house. And Peter's like, yeah, looks like you're having trouble finding your words.
Yeah,
he says, oh, this would defile my tongue. And he says, sounds like a personal problem. I mean, there's just...
That's what I was referring to, by the way, when Peter, who is a little cold or very cold to Matthew, is now... coming in a sense,
To Matthew's defense,
you know, I'm ever so slightly.
No, that's fair. That's
you know,
fair.
He's standing there in defense of his fellow disciple that he doesn't even want to be a part of.
Great point.
Yeah.
So it gives you a real sense, and I appreciate, you know, we've talked about the use of imagination, the sanctified use of imagination, but it gives you a real sense of Jesus had to deal with personalities.
Yeah.
Right. These were people that had idiosyncrasies and personalities and interests and weaknesses and strengths.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is managing them. He's pastoring them. He's leading them to an end, to a place. And I like these little glimpses that we get here where you get a sense that even in this encounter here, like I rally behind. I feel when Simon Peter says, sounds like a personal problem. I resonate with that.
Yeah, you'd say something like that.
I would say something like that. But Jesus, he says to Andrew, let him speak, Andrew.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? He takes a different
tone. He's managing his own disciples.
Thank you. He takes a different tone, and I really appreciate that. So that's a great scene.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's another great scene that we want to look at, and this is where Nicodemus is having a conversation with his wife, and they're talking about the experience of Hagar, the wife of Abraham, not really the wife, but the maidservant of Sarah that slept with Abraham. And there's a beautiful story that takes place here. And I observed something in the scene, and I want to see if you picked up on it as well.
Adonai El Roy, the Lord,
the God who sees me. The words of Hagar.
She always loved that Hagar was caught up in something complicated and fraught, but not of her choice. And yet, God saw her, and he knew that the path she was forced to take would not be an easy one.
When we stumble onto hard roads, he finds us and comforts us.
Mm-hmm. Or does he call us to them?
Oh,
okay,
wow.
First of all, that's a great scene, great acting. Mm-hmm. And the thing that occurred to me is that when Nicodemus says, Adonai Lahai Roy, God sees me, he's reflecting back on the conversation that we had in our last episode where he's sitting literally across the table from the Messiah who has seen him.
Yes, yes. So really, this is not about Hagar.
No.
This is about Nicodemus.
He is speaking autobiographically.
Yeah, look what I wrote in my notes. Hagar equals Nico, Nicodemus, right?
Yeah.
So he's talking about Hagar's experience,
yes.
But really he's talking about his experience. And you catch in her eyes, in his wife's eyes, that she knows that he's talking about his experience, and she's threatened by this.
She's
troubled by the idea that the great Nicodemus, her husband, the teacher in Israel, is not clear-minded about what he's supposed to be doing, about his identity and his role and his mission. And she's threatened by it because she can sense that my husband is being troubled by what's happening in this region with this miracle-working teacher.
This mystery man.
She's afraid that her own life and the privilege and the power and the position that comes with it will be upset and threatened by the fact that Nicodemus could run off to follow this teacher.
Yeah, she literally says in that dialogue, Nicodemus, I love our life. Take me back to it.
So he also says, I love our life too.
Yeah, yeah. But she wants to get out of Capernaum.
Right.
She wants to get back to her children and her grandchildren. And Nicodemus is here conflicted. He knows that God sees him. God sees the situation, the quandary in which he finds himself. She doesn't fully grasp it, but it's a beautiful scene in which it turns the camera back on each one of us, and we say, well, wait a minute. God sees me. God invites me. God calls me. And I think that that's, I think that they've done a very good job evangelistically in The Chosen of creating those opportunities for the watcher, the listener, to go, me. That's me.
Me, exactly. Jesus said the same words to Nicodemus that he said to Peter, to Andrew, to John,
okay,
to
what
James.
What are those words?
Follow me.
Oh, yeah. This
was the language of a rabbi, a teacher, saying, hey, I want you to become one of my disciples, and I'll show you what it's like to follow God, right?
Yeah.
Well, he said those words to Nicodemus, so we live in a freestyle universe, brother. Nicodemus, the implication is, and of course this is artistic license that's being taken here, but the implication is that if in fact Jesus asked Nicodemus, invited Nicodemus to follow
him, that he could have gone.
He could have been one of the 12.
Right.
He could have been one of the 12 disciples because at this point, if I'm counting right, there's only 6 or 7 so far that have been assembled.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, fair point.
So he could have been one of the disciples, the implication is. I mean, we don't know that, of course,
but
follow me.
The idea, it's not beyond the realm of possibility because he's already called fisherman. He's called a tax collector. Why not a rabbi of rabbis? Why not a Pharisee?
Why not? Yeah.
Right? That could have been
Nicodemus could have been the Paul. In the group.
Wow, that's powerful.
Right? Because he's educated in the law. He knows Torah. And he could have been the theological practitioner of the gospel.
I'm so glad you said that because Nicodemus kind of confronts a Paul-like figure in this episode.
Yeah.
We actually have that clip where they're going to argue about the nature of Torah, the nature of the Messiah, and especially about this whole notion of the Son of Man.
Mm.
And you can kind of imagine here that Nicodemus is having a conversation with somebody that thought a lot like
Saul
before he became Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He called himself the Son of Man, as if from the prophet Daniel, here in the town of my order.
He came from Nazareth, not heaven.
To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him.
He's simply a man. I don't understand it anymore.
His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
He claimed to be God.
The man claimed to be God.
He's quoting here from Daniel.
Nature said nothing. I will petition Jerusalem, requesting permission to search the archives for all matters pertaining to such false prophecy. Will you oppose my petition, Rabbi? The question on the mind of every man who reads my account will have to be, what did Nicodemus do?
So, it's all about politics and promotion for you, isn't it? It's not to serve God.
On the contrary, teacher, it's about the law. And the law...
Oh, this is too much.
...is God. If I'm rewarded for that, it's because I learned from the very wisest.
I will not oppose your petition. And Shmuel?
You learned nothing from me.
You have learned nothing from me.
Hmm.
Incredible. Okay, so first of all, this is a scholar who's learned under Nicodemus, and he's in tune with Scripture. And when he hears Jesus use the language Son of Man,
which is a Danielic term.
Yeah, he knows he's quoting from Daniel chapter 7, mm-hmm. where one like the Son of Man is brought near before the throne of God, yeah. and to him is given yeah. the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, etc., etc., a kingdom that never ends. And so this Pharisee's putting the pieces together. And he at least discerns mm-hmm. the true nature of the claim that
Correct.
Jesus is making. So yeah. he's accurate
Correct.
In discerning what Jesus is saying, right? Mm-hmm. But he doesn't believe it. He's saying that Jesus is laying claim to divinity. He's laying claim to be this figure in Daniel.
Right.
So this is blasphemy as far as he's concerned.
He's a false prophet.
He's a false prophet.
Now, okay, I'm so glad you put
And I'm going to specialize. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to specialize in an area of study that exposes false prophets.
Right. And I'm so glad that you pointed this out, because the Pharisee Shmuel here that's taking this adversarial posture toward his rabbi, Nicodemus, he's actually correct.
Hmm.
He's correct, not that Jesus' prophecy is a false prophecy, but that it could be a false prophecy because the claim that he's making is a claim to divinity.
Yeah.
Right now, mm-hmm. if he could understand, as Nicodemus is coming to understand, that Jesus is the Messiah, well, then he would understand it's not a false mm-hmm, prophecy. But mm-hmm. but you get the sense here that Nicodemus is trying to thread the needle a little bit, right? Like he's meeting with Jesus. He's a man conflicted.
Right.
He's meeting with Jesus, and then this way. And then he talks to his wife. This way.
Yeah, I
then
love
he
her
talks
life
to
too.
Shmuel. This way.
Yeah.
And what Shmuel does here is actually he kind of puts his finger right on the pulse of what's happening in Nicodemus's life and heart and says, yeah. hey, this guy's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. And Nicodemus doesn't have this all sorted out yet.
Yeah, and everybody who reads my account, I'm going to write an essay on this.
Right.
And you're going to be implicated, because the question on everybody's mind is going to be, what did Nicodemus do?
Right.
He's actually giving them a veiled threat.
It's a not-so-veiled threat. Yeah. And but at least he's thinking clearly, biblically, in the sense that, which is fascinating, because just earlier we saw the scene where Jesus says, hey, go learn what this means, Hosea.
Mm, mm.
And while Shmuel here has not captured the full meaning of Daniel 7 and the whole of the Danielic prophecy with regards to the messianic identity of Jesus, he at least understands that the Son of Man is a Danielic term that means God.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's right about that.
Yeah, it's the kingdom that will be eternal, and Jesus is laying claim
Correct.
To that kingdom.
There's this great scene here that it then cuts away there's actually a couple scenes that it cuts away to. One is a conversation between Quintus and Gaius.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's a very interesting scene.
Where Quintus says, oh, I hate that man.
Yeah, I don't like that man.
Speaking of Jesus, yeah.
And you get this strong sense that in the next season or seasons that follow, Quintus is going to factor in here. Gaius is going to factor in.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I've wondered if they're maybe laying the groundwork at
some
level.
For Gaius to be.
Exactly.
Yeah.
For Gaius to be the Roman centurion that Jesus affirms. So, but be that as it may, we have that scene, and then we have this really funny scene where they cut to the camp of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And
I love this. Yeah.
Once again, Jesus says to Simon, hey, listen, you need to go home. You have some things to tend to at home.
Yeah.
And then Simon says, see that? He reads my mind. He can tell that something's troubling me. And Jesus says this.
Yeah.
Simon, everyone here knows what you're thinking most of the time. It does not take the wisdom of God.
That's right. And Peter's a little baffled, and he looks at everybody else, and they look at him like, yeah, Peter, we know what you're thinking all the time. You're easy to read.
But this does highlight a great point, and that is, and people don't often understand this. Readers of the Bible don't understand. Mm-hmm. They think that Jesus, the incarnate Christ, just knew everything, that he had this encyclopedic divine knowledge of everything and everyone and what they were thinking. Not true.
Not true.
There were times that God revealed to Jesus in specific instances what somebody was thinking or what they were going to do, etc. But for the most part, Jesus learned about people in the same way that you and I learn about people, by observation, by listening, by interacting. And it highlights the fact that Simon is not difficult to read.
No, he's
right?
not.
Right? Simon is not difficult to read,
yeah.
and that Jesus didn't just have access to this sort of encyclopedia of everybody's thoughts and what they're saying and doing and thinking at any given moment.
We had brought this up as a theological point in a previous conversation, and that is from Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus emptied himself. The Greek there is kenosis. That is to say, he laid aside his divine prerogatives and privileges.
Yes.
He didn't cease to be divine. He didn't cease to be God. But he kind of put in, I don't know, in remission his divine powers, like omniscience. And so he's operating on the plane of humanity as a human being, right?
When we saw that scene of Jesus as a young person where he's been found at the temple by Joseph and his mother, it says that he was sitting among the teachers asking questions, that he grew in wisdom. Yeah. All of that is the language of intellectual maturity, growth, understanding.
Exactly.
And so Jesus read people. He read situations. Mm-hmm. He was divine, but he had revelation, but a revelation like you and I can have. We can kneel and pray. Yeah. God has revealed things to me in prayer about situations, about circumstance. God has given me the gift of wisdom and of discernment. He's done the same for you on many occasions. So that's what's happening here.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus is a great observer of people, a great lover of people.
Yeah.
And I like the way that they humorously but accurately point that out.
Yeah, and it is humorous because it doesn't even take a lot of observation for Peter, because Peter's just this open book.
Easy to read.
He literally says everything that pops into his noggin.
Right.
Right?
No filter.
It just comes out.
So then it cuts to Simon's house. His mother-in-law is sick. Jesus comes in, and then there's another great little line here, where Eden, Simon's wife, says, "I wasn't expecting you." And then Jesus says, "People usually aren't."
Right.
That's good. Up. And so then he goes into the room to heal Peter's mother-in-law.
This is so beautiful.
This is such a beautiful,
I love it,
touching scene. Yeah. And once again here, I love the way that Dallas and his team have really captured with their imagination what this might have been like, and the way that she just sits up in the bed
right after the healing is
so good. We've got to see this.
I told Simon to make sacrifices and leave things behind in order to follow me. You are one flesh with Simon. He cannot make sacrifices that are not also yours.
I love that.
That is so good.
So good, yeah.
You have a role to play in all of this.
Do I?
You will know in time. I can't make everything about this easier for you.
That wouldn't be our people's way.
No.
No.
I love the laugh there. It's perfect.
It has not been. Nor will it continue to be. But I see you.
I see you.
I see you. Man. Just like Hagar was seen. Yeah. Nicodemus was seen.
I know it is not easy to be at home when your husband is out doing all of this. Even when you are excited about it and proud of him.
And proud of him.
So, I wouldn't ask you to do this without taking care of a few things.
What's the look on her face?
You mean?
She knows.
He's going to heal
Plus,
my mother.
Normal Simon is difficult enough. You think I want to travel with a worried Simon?
So good.
That's great.
No.
No. I love this scene right here. This is great.
The fever spiked. Her forehead burns my hand to the touch.
We should get a doctor.
There is no need.
There is no need for a doctor.
The physician is here.
Which ties in with the earlier conversation. Those that are sick need a physician.
Great script writing.
Great.
They're just weaving all of this together.
Oh, they're doing great. And the music is great.
Who are you?
Who are you?
I love it. Who are you? Yeah. Who are you?
She's not intimidated at all. She just picks up right where she left off. She's obviously a person with big personality.
Oh,
right?
She's got big
personality. She hops out of the bed immediately. I'll start making drinks.
Yeah, she says, don't move. I'll be right back with some drinks. She goes in the other room, and you hear her saying, does your friend like goat cheese? You're like, what? And Jesus is like, I love goat cheese. I mean, these were real situations, real people, real circumstances. Yeah. And there's no way that some of them weren't funny.
Yeah.
Life is funny.
Life is funny.
Life is, I mean, Jesus said things that were humorous, right? Yeah. He said things like a camel going through the eye of a needle and, you know, taking the plank out of your brother's eye or the sawdust and don't mind the plank. That's it. These are funny things. Yeah. They're exaggerative. They're humorous. And so I really like the way here that they are communicating these great biblical truths and the humanity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, but in ways that access our ability to laugh at ourselves.
Yeah, don't you just love that they're portraying Jesus as being tuned in to all the women in the narrative who are so diminished in that first century culture. And
set,
yet Jesus
you
in
are
these
seen.
Words, I see you.
Yes.
I see the sacrifice you're making.
Yeah, he says, you and Simon are one flesh, and it's not possible for him to make sacrifices that you don't also make. Yeah. The healing of the mother-in-law, that's a great point, Ty. They have gone out of their way in The Chosen to biblically show that Jesus saw women. Yeah. He elevated women.
Yeah.
He employed women. It's a beautiful thing.
It sure is. God is so good, you guys, and we're enjoying this. We hope you're enjoying it as well.
Mm. This is only part one.
Yeah, this is only part one, so please take the journey with us as we look at the second half of this episode, because it's great.